For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to two places of scripture. We turn first in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles 29, reading the verses 10 through 19. And then we turn to Revelation chapter 5. First then to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 10. And this is about the various offerings that are given for the temple during the reign of David. And then we start at verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is a greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. We turn then also to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And there we will read the verses 9 through 14. And here the Lamb has taken the book, and the elders fall before the Lamb, and then we read in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. We have read these passages in connection with our text, which is the final words of the Lord's Prayer, they are also further confessed in Lord's Day 50. And so I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 52, I should say, the last two questions and answers of the Catechism. On page 87, we have Lord's Day 52. And we will read questions 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Dear congregation, when we pray, it's so important that we realize who we are praying to. That prayer is not just speaking some words, but it is speaking to God. The God who is so great. You see, our view of who God is will affect whether we pray and how we pray. And that is also why the Lord Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he ends this prayer with such a glorious view of who God is and what he has and what he does. That God is altogether different from you and me, but that his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And so, let us listen prayerfully to ending prayer in God's glory. Ending prayer in God's glory. First, an appeal to his glory. Second, an adoration of his glory. And third, an assurance from his glory. Ending prayer in God's glory. First, an appeal to his glory. Second, an adoration of his glory. And third, an assurance from his glory. First then, an appeal to his glory is how this prayer ends. When you appeal to something, then you ask someone to do something because of what you appeal to. Well, that's very, very abstract, but if a child comes inside and says, can I have a drink? I'm so thirsty. Then that I'm so thirsty is what he appeals to as a reason for his mom to give him a drink. Or if a girl says, can I go play now? I've been working all morning. Then that I have worked all morning is what she appeals to as a reason to now be allowed to play. Now, when we pray, what shall we appeal to? What shall we say? O Lord, hear us, because if we had to say, Lord, hear me because I, what would you be able to say? I am a good person. I have worked so hard. You sense right away that that can never be something to appeal to, can it? Or even to say, because I am, to use that little boy, so thirsty, or because I am so needy, or because I so need, even that cannot really be a reason, can it? What can we appeal to in prayer? The Lord Jesus gave something to appeal to. Grant all these things for thine, for his glory, for who God is and what he has and what he does. How thankful we may be that Christ has taught to pray and appeal to who God is. Thine is the power. That means the power is not mine. And that's exactly why I need to pray. If I had the power to sanctify God's name, if I had the power to do God's will, if I had the power to cause God's kingdom to come, if I had the power to provide my daily food, if I had the power to keep myself from temptation, then I wouldn't need to pray. But the power is not mine. Mine is the weakness. Mine is the helplessness. And thine is the power. And it's those two realities. His alone is the power. The power is not in me. In me is only weakness. It's those two things that draw out prayer, isn't it? To this God, for his is the power. Is that what you appeal to in your prayer, congregation? That before and while and after you pray, you have this realization, I am praying to the God who has all the power to do what I need and what others need. And he doesn't just have some power. Thine is the power. That means all power. Because the children know God is almighty. He has all power. If you would take away power from God, you would not have God anymore. If you think of God as a weak God, that's not God. It's an idol. The true God has all power. In fact, all the power that exists in the world only comes from him. The power of gravity that keeps us on our seats right now, the power of the sun that draws water into the air, the power that enables a bird to fly, the power that enables a person to breathe, the power that enables a person to speak and act, all that power comes from God. And in God is also a power to do what no one else can do. He has power to forgive sins and authority to do so. He has power to break a heart. He has power to give a new heart. He has power to shield in the midst of temptation. He has power to strengthen against it. He has power to provide in the midst of your daily need. His is the power. And what an amazing thing it is that we may pray to a God who has power, congregation. But when you pray, Lord, have mercy, you know he has the power. And when you pray, Lord, convert my children, you know he has the power to convert every one of them. And when you pray, Lord, revive this congregation and revive our denomination and revive thy church throughout the world, you know he has the power. And when you pray in the midst of that battle against sin, oh Lord, deliver me and shield me, to know he has the power. And when you're confused and you don't know what, to know he has the power to make it clear to you. God has the power. Is this a God that you pray to with that realization? I am praying to the Almighty God. Someone could think, I know he has the power, but if there's a but after that, go back to the first. Do you see what power he has? What then is your but? But is he willing? Is that what you wonder? Is he also willing? Before he even speaks of his power, Christ gives another truth to appeal to. Thine is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the display of his gracious power. This God is not just all powerful in heaven. He uses all that power to establish and increase a kingdom of grace on earth. The kingdom here, it is true, he is king over the universe, over all things, but in view here is especially that kingdom of grace that was petitioned in the second petition, thy kingdom come. Saying he uses his great power over all things to cause his kingdom of grace to come. What a glorious reality that is. Again, is this the God that we pray to, realizing the kingdom is his because he is a mighty and gracious king who uses all that power for the good of his subjects? Isn't that the confession there? All these we ask of thee because thou, being our king and almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. If tonight you know this God as your king, who has drawn you out of that domain of darkness and brought you into his kingdom of light to be a citizen of his heavenly kingdom, and if he has done so at the cost of the blood of his own dear son to redeem you from the power of the devil and make you a citizen of that kingdom, and if he has sent his Holy Spirit in order to draw you and bring you in and to dwell in you, if this triune God has made you a citizen of his kingdom and is your king, can you then doubt? Can you then question his willingness to provide and to use his power for your goods? Imagine if you overheard your children talking, and your one child said, I know that that dad is able to do a lot, and I know he has a lot of money, and I know he's very wise. And a third one says, but I don't think he's willing to care for us. If you overheard that, your children speaking of your power and of your wisdom and your wealth, but questioning your willingness to use it for their good, wouldn't it hurt you? And now for a citizen of God's kingdom, to question the willingness of their king to use all that wealth and all that power and all that wisdom that he has for the good of his subjects. What a dishonor. His is the kingdom. He is the king, and he uses all that he has for the good of his subjects. Will he not then provide all good, it says? Good is not whatever comes up in my mind or in my heart to desire. Not every item on my shopping list. If children had to write the grocery list, what would they write? Maybe lots of candies. maybe lots of junk food. They would forget the vegetables. They would forget other things that they actually need to eat. If children wrote the grocery list, a good parent would not buy everything on that list and only the things on that list, because the parent knows better than the child what that is good for that child. Again, how much more with regard to God? If he is the king, he knows what is best for his citizens and his children. And he will provide what is good, what he knows is good, all that they need. And what a basis of appeal. O Lord, grant all these things, for thine is the kingdom, thou art my king. But what if you do not know this king as your king? If you do not know what it is to be a citizen of this kingdom, can you be sure that God is willing and able to give you all that you need? If that is your condition, if that is your state, what do you think? Or you may be thinking, God is able. God is able to save me. God is able to bring me into his kingdom. And then there is that but. But is he willing? Now what can you think? Maybe. I am unable. God is able. And I am willing. But is God willing? Do you think that the problem is the unwillingness of God to bring you into his kingdom, and in that way to care for you and to provide in your every need? What is the problem? It's not God's unwillingness. The problem is your unwillingness to bow, to break down, to be what you are before God, and not to hide it, that he would be what he is for rebels and for enemies, one who brings them into his kingdom. He has no pleasure in your death. He has shown that already in your baptism, of his willingness to provide you with all grace. He has already said, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. If you think he's not willing, and therefore do not really pray because you think it's not really used to pray, what a terrible thing it will be to one day stand before this king and to hear him say, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before thee. Is that not reason to come before the Lord also in this night? O Lord, thine is the kingdom. And thou art that glorious king to overcome all rebellion and all obstinacy and to bring into thy kingdom of light. O Lord, here I am. Bring also me. He lives to do so. And why does he do so? His is the power. His is the kingdom. Also his is the glory. All glory belongs to God and God alone. Whether we give it to him or not, whether we see that glory or not, he alone is glorious. But when we pray that he would do these things and in that way make his glory known through his work. And that is such a deep ground for appeal to God. O Lord, do these things and in that way show thy glory. Thine is the glory to do so. All of salvation is the display of the glory of God. All God's care for his subjects is the display of the glory of God. God is glorified in his power, in his love, in his wisdom, in his faithfulness in doing these things. And that is why when you see your sin. And you pray, O Lord, deliver me. You may say, for thine is the glory to deliver. And when you feel those accusations of conscience and sense that guilt of your sin, and then you pray, O Lord, forgive us our debts, for thine is the glory to forgive. And when you feel that power of temptation, and you bow your knees and pray, O Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, you may add, for thine is the glory. To do so, he's glorified in delivering from evil. And when you have your concerns about your daily life and how you will provide at work or manage at work and where what work you will find and everything else, and you may come before the Lord and say, O Lord, give us this day our daily bread, for thine is the glory. God is glorified in providing. And when you look around and you see the sin that abounds in this world, and you see the power of Satan, and you see all that, and you may pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, for thine is the glory to do all these things. How blessed to know this glorious, mighty King, and to know that he is glorified in his work. How blessed to have this King as your King, and to then know that at stake is not just your welfare, but his glory. That's at stake. That if God would fail to care and provide for the subjects of his kingdom, his own glory would be dishonored. If he would let those he has brought out of darkness into his light still perish in the end, his own glory would perish. And God will not let his glory perish. Thine is the glory. He will maintain it. He will glorify himself in his kingdom, in his subjects. Do you not sense what a privilege it is to be able to fold your hands and close your eyes and kneel before this King as that little speck of unworthy dust, and to appeal not to anything in you, but his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so to know he will glorify himself in his grace. Does that not stir up a desire, people of God, to know more of this King and of his glory, that so you would pray with more expectation and more dependence on him and him alone? And if you're a stranger of this King, does that not stir up a desire to belong to this King and so to know him as one who saves, who delivers, who provides, who blesses, who cares? Because his is the kingdom, the glory, and the power. That is how this prayer ends. Do these things for. It's an appeal. But it's not only an appeal, but it's also an adoration. Our second point, an adoration of his glory. You may be familiar with that acronym, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, as a model for the elements or the parts of prayer. The Lord's Prayer shows that it's not a matter of having a quarter of your prayer, each one of these categories. The Lord's Prayer is actually mainly petition, isn't it? And in the Psalms, you see some with more petition and others with more praise and others with more confession. There is that variety. And yet, the Psalms are so clear that adoration is to be a real element and is a real element in true prayer. And isn't that humbling? If we look at our own prayers, how much adoration is there of God Himself in prayer? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It ends in this adoration. And it's a desire that all that comes before would serve this glory. That means the goal of this prayer that Christ has taught is the glory of God. And in doing so, it gives a guide in our prayer. Is our prayer not to be, have this as a focus, this as a goal, this as a purpose of all that we say and all that we pray for? Thy glory. What a guide that gives us. If we desire sinful things, if our heart goes out to the world, then we cannot express those sinful desires in prayer, can we? Because then we cannot end our prayer in thine is the glory. It's all so hypocritical then. If we're only focused on ourselves and our own ease and our own comfort and our own what we think is our welfare, and then we can pray, give us this day our daily bread and provide us with money and everything else in health, but it's only that we would use those things in order to serve our own honor and our own ease, that we cannot end our prayer in thine is the glory. Then if we're honest, we have to say, give all these things because I want the glory to be mine. And if that's the focus of our prayers, we can be thankful if the Lord doesn't hear such prayers and foster our self-centeredness. Even we can pray for our children that they would be kept from sin or that they would turn back. But if it's only for our own honor, so that we don't have the shame of having children who go astray, then it's still not for the glory of God, is it? You see how these last words, thine is a glory, they are as a means to that examine and test our prayers. What is our goal? Is it ourselves? Then we are using God as a servant of us. And God will not be the servant. He is king. It's not about our honor, but His honor. If we have no concern for His honor, how can we really pray and think He's a servant of us? We continue that way, then we are actually asking for God to glorify Himself in our judgment. Because He will not share the throne with us. He is King, and He alone. And if you look back at your prayers and you say, all my prayers have actually been so self-centered, they've all been about myself or about others, but it hasn't been the glory of God. Isn't that something to confess before God tonight? Oh Lord, I have been so blind to Thy glory. Show me Thy glory. And He will. The glory of God is to be the goal of all prayer. And that's an ongoing lesson, isn't it? Even if you're a citizen of this kingdom, so easily yourself creeps in as a goal of things, but to learn more and more, not unto us, but unto Thee be the glory. Is that not the grace that He gives by His Spirit? The Spirit also always works in a way that exalts God and God alone. These words are then give guidance concerning what the true goal of prayer is to be: God's power, God's glory, God's kingdom. But these words are also something else. They are an expression of that adoration in itself. When the Spirit tunes your heart, does it not make you desire to speak, to confess, to tell of his glory? Then he deserves your praises. Praises because of who he is. That's why we read also 1 Chronicles 29. There David is praying when the people had willingly come with a great number of gifts for the temple. And then we read him praying, didn't we? Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. See, he ascribes it all to God publicly before them all in prayer to God. He says, Lord, it's all thine. For thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. In prayer, he adored God for who he was, and he ascribed to God what belonged to God. Isn't that what we find in the Psalms so often as well? Psalms are prayers to God. They confess sin. They supplicate and plead for his mercy, but they also thank and they adore. We've quoted it already, haven't we? Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be the glory. Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. He says in the same psalm, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Or you think of Psalm 86, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. That's why he sings, I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy towards me. Why is that important? The thought can even come up, why do we need to tell God who he is in prayer? God knows who he is. God knows he is glorious. Why do we need to confess that in prayer? It's so that we would show, we know he is glorious. It's so that we would acknowledge that before him. It's so that we would show our desire is that he would receive the praise and the honor. Prayer also has that aspect of the worship and the adoration of who God is. And when his Spirit opened your eyes to see something of his glory, to confess that before God, then that is a foretaste of that eternal glory that awaits. What is heaven about? We read Revelation 5, and the book of Revelation gives us a window into heaven. This morning we had a window into the heart of the suffering Savior. Revelation gives a window into heaven. And it allows us to place our ear by that window and hear what is said in heaven. What is said there? Those 24 elders are there who worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In eternity, this confession, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, reaches its fullest expression. In Revelation, we hear them confess blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. As you hear it, as you think of that place where all the honor, the power, the kingdom, the glory is ascribed to God and the Lamb. So I give you a desire. To be there. To be there. Where there is nothing that dishonors God. And there's nothing that tarnishes and insults the glory of God. And where his glory is seen and known like never before. And to there confess with the whole of your heart and the whole of your being, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thine is the power. You long to confess that perfectly because you know that in you is no power and it's in him alone. And that his is the glory because you've learned that there's no glory, nothing for you to glory in yourself, but only in him. And you still find there's so much in you that dishonors God and that fails to give him the glory that he is due, and that's why you long to be able to ascribe all the glory to him. If this has become your desire, let this Lord's Prayer which Christ has taught be your prayer, your continual prayer. Hallowed be thy name until it will be perfectly hallowed in glory. Thy kingdom come until it will perfectly be there in glory. For thine is the power and the glory. If you have learned to pray this prayer in this way, then there will never be a last time that you pray this end of the prayer. There will be a last time that you then pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Because there will come an end to your debts and your sin. There will be a last time that you pray, lead us not into temptation, because there will be a last temptation. But there will never, ever be a last time to confess, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That is, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, forever. World without end. Will that day come? That I, sinful I, will be there where all is to his glory. Listen to the language of faith. It shall surely and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. An appeal to, an adoration of, and thirdly, an assurance from this glory. The last word of the prayer is Amen. Amen is such a simple word. It's one of the first words that children learn. Before they can pray the whole prayer, they learn to say Amen. And easily children can think Amen means it's over. It's almost like the period at the end of a prayer. Now it's done. Periods are things we don't pay much attention to. Unless they happen not to be there, then you notice there's no period at the end of the sentence, but otherwise you don't look at the period. And too often we treat Amen just as the period at the end of prayer, marking its end. But it's not just a marker. It's something a word that is so rich. Amen comes from that Hebrew word, amen, meaning faithful and sure. And when you say amen, you are saying, the Lord will surely hear. The Lord is faithful. Amen is actually a confession. Lord, I have laid before me my needs. I thank thee, my glorious King, that I may commit them into thy hands and trust thou wilt hear and glorify thyself in answering. How can anyone be sure? After prayer, should we not wait and see whether the Lord will hear and answer? And if he hears, then we can say, well, the Lord has heard prayer. And until we see the answer, we cannot say the Lord has heard that prayer. Or not. Isn't this presumption to say the Lord has surely, it shall surely and certainly be, for my prayer is assuredly heard of God? It can be presumption. There is such a thing as presumption. But this is a language of faith. Faith that asks the Lord in prayer to do what he has promised and trusts that he in boundless mercy will fulfill his words. Faith that knows that he has heard not on the basis of the strength of my desires, but on the basis of his revealed desires in his words. My prayer is heard not because I pray so earnestly and sincerely and intensely and feelingly. So often I base whether the Lord will hear on whether it is fervent and earnest and whether I feel the Spirit has stirred up to pray. But what is the deepest ground for assurance that the Lord will hear? It's that he has spoken and he will do what he has said. It shall sure, truly, and certainly be. What shall? What is that it? My prayer? Ultimately, it's the word that I plead in prayer. Why? 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. It says, Christ, in his sufferings and in his death, in his resurrection and his ascension, has secured the fulfillment of all God's promises, and all those promises are yea and amen. Faithful and sure in him. There's a certainty. In Christ. Christ is the Amen of God, the faithful one of God. And because he is the Amen, and because he has taught you to pray, and because God is your King and Father, you may say amen with assurance that he has heard your prayer. I know that faith may be assaulted in the life of God's children when providence seems to point such a different direction than God answering prayer. And when things go in a way that seems so to the dishonor of God. And when conscience accuses you and you think, how can I think God would hear my prayer to forgive? And when the devil assaults and says, do not think God will have any dealings with you, then that amen can be so assaulted. But what a blessing. When the Lord leads you to hide in his amen, his faithfulness, his truth, and say amen as an echo to his amen. If we cannot say amen in that way, in that confidence that God will be what he has said he would be and do what he has said, not only for others, but also for me, Can we really end our prayer? Or do we then have to continue to pray and confess, "Oh Lord, I've prayed, but there's so much unbelief, and there's so many wrong thoughts of Thee. Lord, I don't deserve to be hurt. Lord, show me who Thou art." As that faithful God who in boundless mercy fulfills His words, give me eyes of faith to see, hands of faith to embrace Thy word and to plead it, not my own desires, but Thy word, and so to say, Amen. Maybe you even have to confess, "Lord, I've so often said words in prayer, but I don't know Thee as that faithful God and King and Father." Isn't that reason to pray, "Lord, draw me," and that you would not cease to pray until He shows Himself as a God of grace and power and faithfulness and mercy in His Son and by His Spirit, that you would be assured, this God hears prayer. And if you even hesitate to say amen, then still cry, "Lord, remember me." Isn't that what we find the thief on the cross doing? There he is in the midst of all his unworthiness, and all he can say is, "Lord, remember me." And we don't read of him saying amen at the end. But do you know what the first word of the Lord Jesus to him is? Amen. "Verily I say unto thee," that verily is literally amen. Christ's amen confirmed his prayer was heard. And that very day, that thief entered paradise because God fulfills his word in answer to prayer. He will. And that is why there is a future for everyone who cries unto him. It is a place where there are no struggles about unanswered prayers, where no one wonders, "Does God hear?" Where supplicants will receive their heart's desire, the fullness of salvation, and will rejoice and praise Him forever. There that sound will swell, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." It's a purpose of Scripture. That's the purpose of the summary of Scripture in the Heidelberg Catechism, to prepare you for that place by teaching you here to pray for grace as a wretched sinner to that glorious God of grace, and so to be brought into His school and to learn those three things you need to know to live and die happily in preparation for that day when every prayer will be heard and all the promises of God will be fulfilled and God will be all and in all. Amen.